Have you ever set a goal, maybe had some accomplishment that you really longed for, and then you achieved it, and ultimately found that while it was gratifying to have done it, you felt good about that, it wasn't quite what you'd hoped for? You know, when we look back on our lives, we can usually feel good about achieving goals that we've set, and we can be proud of them, and yet we find that we achieve these things, somehow life just kind of tends to go on the same as it was even before we met that goal or achieved the thing that we're trying for. We still find that maybe we're yearning for something more. That's something we should pay attention to. It tells us something about the nature of life and what it's really all about. You know, recently Lori and I were watching an action TV show, and there was a scene in this show where the woman who was a lead character got into a fight with a guy who was a lethal assassin. And it was quite a fight, and in the end, the good guy, which in this case was a girl, actually won the day. And as I was watching this, I thought, this is totally unrealistic. You know, here's the simple facts of biology, and, you know, men are bigger, stronger, a little faster. You got a hardened, trained assassin going up against a trained woman, guy's gonna win. And so I was thinking that. Lori said, you know what? I'm getting tired of every woman I see on television having to be a tough chick that beats up guys. Of course, when we suspend, you know, we watch a movie or TV, we have to suspend our insistence on reality pretty consistently. But when we see producers intentionally ignoring a reality, we probably should say they're actually sending a message there. There's a reason for this. You'd have to be blind and deaf to not notice the huge push about women in our society now. Today, everything seems to be about girl power, right? The message is that women should be on an equal footing with men, if not superior to them, in every endeavor and in every circumstance of life. Women can and should do anything and everything that men do. Seems reasonable. 5 years ago, Sheryl Sandberg published a book that was a bestseller. It was entitled Lean In, Women, Work, and the Will to Lead was the title. Sandberg is a Harvard Business School grad. She's a former assistant to the Secretary of the Treasury and the Chief Operating Officer of Facebook. And in the book, she expresses her belief that women often stifle their dreams, their ambitions, and their careers, and even their personal lives, because they are afraid. She says they're afraid that if they appear too smart or too capable, they might intimidate the men in their lives. Or if they want to have a successful career, they're going to have to give up a happy family life. They're afraid they might fail or look foolish. And so she asks in the book, women, what would you do if you weren't afraid? And she tells women they need to lean in to their ambitions and their dreams and their goals, and she calls on women to fulfill their full potential. Now, that message is music to the ears of many in our society, and I obviously totally think that women are and should be equal to men. The emphasis on woman power is probably a needed counterbalance to the reality that throughout history, men have oppressed and suppressed women and mistreated them in many cases. However, there is a subtle trap into this wave and the thinking of this wave in our culture. We need to begin by asking, what do you mean by full potential? Women need to reach their full potential. Okay, but potential for what? You know, when it comes to anything even slightly mechanical, I have potential for messing up that is profound. Is it important that I fulfill that potential? You know, when we talk about fulfilling potential, you need to say, what do you mean by that? And furthermore, why is it important that we fulfill our potential? Why does that matter? Ms. Sandberg has assumed some things in her challenge. She's assumed what it means for a woman to reach her full potential. That's her presupposition and her framework. A woman fulfilling her potential means having a successful career, being a leader in some field. That's fulfilling your potential. Well, that's a presupposition, isn't it? And as any presupposition, it needs to be examined. And furthermore, she is assuming, it's a presupposition, that the process of fulfilling that potential, having the success, will in fact bring fulfillment and peace and joy in life. That's a presupposition that needs to be examined as well. Kelly Wallace, journalist, wrote an article on the CNN website recently about the thinking of our culture and the feminist movement that's going on. And she said opportunities are now open to women, in some cases for the first time, in business, politics, science, sports, arts, nearly every field. And so she wrote, "It's a great time to be a girl. Or is it? Because behind all these possibilities," she writes, "is a troubling development. Girls' anxiety and depression are climbing and turning increasingly tragic. Between 2007 and 2015, 8 years, the suicide rate for girls aged 15 to 19 doubled." That's not an accident. Something's going on. Rachel Simmons, the author of the best-selling books Odd Girl Out and The Curse of the Good Girl, says, "No one can dispute the wholesale collapse of girls' wellness right now." Listen to that statement. No one can dispute it. The wellness of young women in our society is collapsing. And she says, it is a crisis situation. She says a massive wave of depression and anxiety is washing over girls in our culture. This big push with the women seems to be doing serious damage to women. Something is wrong with the presuppositions. Now, Simmons has some theories about why this crisis is occurring, but I fear she is missing the heart of the problem. And it's actually something that impacts both men and women. A recent article in Psychology Today acknowledged the reality of the damage that is currently being done to women in our culture. And it laid the blame on three messages that our culture sends. Yes, it says, number one, tells women your worth is based on your appearance. Number two, your worth is based on the approval and attention of other people. And number three, your worth is based on accomplishments. Now, the reality is, all of us, men and women, hear those messages all the time. Everybody knows if you appear hideous, that's not a good thing, and that's going to affect how we feel about ourselves. And we all know that we have this longing to get approval and attention from other people. So everybody struggles with those things. The problem is, our culture actually acknowledges that those first two messages are in fact wrong, while it also hypocritically actually endorses them in subtle ways. But it's that third one, that your value is found in your accomplishments, that our culture actually embraces and endorses completely. And in fact, this movement that I'm talking about in our culture now towards women is founded in it. You can only reach your potential by accomplishing great things. That's the message. And it says, Psychology Today says, that message is a killer. Now, we need to think about that message and ask, is that in fact really true? Is it important for us to find, accomplish and to succeed and to do something dramatic in this world or successful in this world in order for us to be able to find fulfillment and to reach our potential? Well, a long time ago, there was a guy who actually thought about these things. His name was Solomon, and he wrote a book. It's entitled Ecclesiastes. This morning, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes that addresses this very issue. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Solomon said, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to me meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives." I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart to no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done in the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after wind. So what we see here is Solomon tried a bunch of things. First of all, he tried pleasure. Some people debate the identity of the writer of Ecclesiastes, but he introduces himself right at the very beginning as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Some maintain that, it was somebody writing, trying to present themselves to be Solomon, but we have no evidence of that. The evidence is all in favor of Solomon. So Solomon, in this book, is kind of presenting his musings about life. And he started with launching into a party lifestyle with reckless abandon. Tried cheering himself with wine and simply having good times filled with laughter. Sounds like he went to college, basically. After I graduated from college, I worked for 4 years in a ministry, on-campus ministry to college students. And one of the things we did to try to present, reach students with the good news of Jesus was we took a group of students from our ministry at spring break out to the Colorado River. And back then, Jerry was there. Back then, this was, this was a place people went at spring break. I don't know, they probably still do. They went out there to get sun and some warm weather and some water skiing and mostly to drink themselves into a stupor and to see if they could have a lot of sexual relations with whoever, you know. And it was just a total orgy. And so we went out there to bring Jesus to them. It might not have been the most effective thing we've ever done, but it was interesting to watch that go on and just see these kids being desperate for something, and they're pursuing this, and it was a total loss. You could just see it. There's just desperation. They're seeking. They're not finding anything. That's exactly what Solomon said happened to him. He said, laughter, it's madness. The whole thing was empty. It was meaningless. A couple years ago, Lori and I actually went to Mississippi to visit Michael and Carissa, our daughter and son-in-law, when they were living there. And while we were visiting, we went down to Pensacola to watch the Blue Angels, fly over Pensacola Beach there. And the day after the air show that we were at, Michael said, okay, there's something we really want you to do that he had done before. He says he took us up a few miles from Pensacola up north, just over the border into Alabama. And we rented inner tubes and floated down the Blackwater River in Alabama. And so, we spent a couple hours just floating down the river, and it was interesting to observe what was going on because there were lots of other people doing the same thing. And I noted several groups of people, again, just sitting there drinking themselves into a fog. And I thought, this is your life. You're floating down a river, not really going anywhere, and not really even able to interact with your environment because you are just so drunk. Is that really what life is about? Solomon says, man, you can try that. That's an express train to nowhere. It gets you nothing. So he turned from that and he said, I'm going to try some projects. Solomon tried some projects as well as partying. And so verses 6 and 7, he said, he built a lot of stuff. He built a magnificent place for himself, actually several impressive homes. It says he planted vineyards, gardens, irrigation systems. It's actually a fairly understated description of what he built. He was most famous for building this famous temple in Jerusalem. But also he built a number of cities, fortresses. You can see 2 Chronicles 8 actually lists some of those projects. So he attempted to find a sense of fulfillment in accomplishments as well. He tried to make his mark on the world by leaving a lasting legacy that would give him some sense of meaning and fulfillment about his life. He was more successful at those sorts of things than most anybody else in history. So, you know, one of the things we need to ask to do today is, you know, when you think about this idea of I'm going to be successful, I'm going to have accomplishments, I'm going to do great things. What are you going to do or accomplish that's greater than what Solomon did? You know, which person today is going to end up more important in human history than he was? Donald Trump? Oprah Winfrey? George Lucas? Any Kardashian? Meghan Markle? No. All of them, compared to Solomon, are going to not even be a blip on the radar of history compared to him. And these are some of the most famous and successful people in our world. Solomon went on from there. He tried possessions. He said he tried amassing wealth. Verse 8 said he amassed gold and silver, singers, and a harem of wives. He piled up more stuff than anybody else alive. 2 Chronicles 9:13 says that Solomon received 666 talents of gold every year. Now, that was actually just one revenue stream. He had quite a number of revenue streams. This was just one of them. It's a little hard to know exactly how much that was, but scholars debate various, you know, amounts, but I think the most solid amount comes out to that 666 talents of gold every year would be about $832 million worth of gold every year. He got that for 40 years. That's $33 billion. And that was one revenue stream of his. I came across one source that estimated Solomon's wealth in today's term, taking into account his many revenue sources, came out to a figure of $2.1 trillion. $2.1 trillion. You know, Apple Corporation is currently worth $900 billion. Microsoft is worth $650 billion. Solomon could have bought them both, lock, stock, and barrel, and had $500 billion left over. Unbelievable wealth. You know, funny, Toby and I don't even know how this got started. Somehow, recently, we're looking at the price of corporate jets. Nobody's buying one in our family. I don't know why we were doing this, but we're looking at these through these corporate jets, and we found that the best one you can get now is a Gulfstream 650. It goes for $65 million. You know what? Toby's going to be a doctor, but he's not going to be buying any Gulfstream 650s. Solomon could have bought 32,000 of them. Yeah, he amassed more wealth than anybody we will ever know in our world. So, but he tried one more thing. He tried philosophy. He says in verse 12, I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. In other words, he tried to understand what life is all about. You know, we know that Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 9:1, it says that when the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Here's this woman who was at that time one of the most famous and powerful women in the world. She traveled to Jerusalem because she'd heard about how wise Solomon was, and she came to ask him the hardest questions of life. In 2 Chronicles 9:6, she said, not even half of the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You're twice as smart as I thought you were. This guy wasn't just a party animal or the world's greatest capitalist or a dynamic leader and a builder. He was, at his time, not just the smartest man in the room, but the smartest man on the planet. What did all of that get him? Well, here's the thing. His conclusion was pitiful. You know, he was the ultimate celebrity, a star in nearly every field of life. If anyone thinks they can establish a sense of worth, a sense of fulfillment and meaning through accomplishment, Solomon was there way ahead of you in every way. And what did he conclude? In verse 17, he says, "I hated life. Because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me, all of it is meaningless. It's chasing after the wind." You know, little breeze out there today, after church, just do an experiment. Go out there and try to catch it. You're going to run around looking like an idiot going, I can't get it. Solomon says, you try to find fulfillment, meaning, peace in life through all of these things, that's what you're going to be, an idiot running around going like this and never, ever being able to get it. It's always going to be out of your grasp because it's not there. Trying to find meaning in life through all of those things, you're going to end up hating life. And that's exactly what is happening in our culture to men and women. No wonder so many women are being engulfed by a deluge of depression and anxiety. They're being pressured by our society, having enormous stress put on them to pursue and accomplish something that will never truly fulfill them. And they should learn from the fact that men have gone before them and have gone right down that same road and have failed to find fulfillment there. You know, the definition of his insanity is, you know, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. This is insanity. You know, is this really true? Consider Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots. He's got it all. Talented, successful, famous, handsome, married to a supermodel, absurdly wealthy. And at one point, he said, there's got to be more than this. Well, what is it? Jim Carrey, the actor, also rich, successful, and famous, not long ago gave a speech at the Golden Globes. And he parodied his own success and made fun of the two Golden Globe awards he's already won. I'm the two-time winning Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. He's mocking himself. And then he said this, "I dream of being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey because then I would be enough. It would finally be true and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." Here's a guy that's got it all, and he's saying exactly what Solomon said. It's never enough. It won't fulfill me. I got to tell you, I'm all for equality for women. But I also want both women and men to understand that the push to achieve, accomplish, be successful, be somebody as the source of meaning and fulfillment and peace in life is a lie. It will never, ever give you what you're searching for. Well, what will? I'm so glad you asked. Let's think about this, something we should be telling not just women, but men and women. Where does fulfillment and meaning in life come from? How do we get that? Well, first of all, you connect to God. Yeah, we're in church. Knew that was coming, right? Yeah, in church, the answer is always Jesus, right? Yeah. Yeah, and that's what you would expect a pastor to say. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. At the end of a long prayer for believers, Paul related the final outcome that he was praying would happen in the lives of the people he was writing to and to ultimately to us. He wrote that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So the question is, how full is God? Well, you know, he hasn't been sitting around for eons going, there's got to be more than this. God is completely full. He is the definition of full. He is the God of peace, the God of joy. What do you think God is like? In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul called God the blessed God. What does that mean? Well, what do you mean when you say, I'm really blessed? Well, usually when you say that, you mean, I've got it really good. Things are great, and I'm really thankful for where I am. Well, that's what Paul meant. God says, I'm really blessed. I'm great. I love where I am. Life is good. You know, I've got what I need. I'm happy. In fact, one scholar said that expression, the blessed God, could be translated that God is the happy God. He's happy. He's fulfilled. He's full. Paul says, I want you, I'm praying that you will be filled as full as God is full. In John 15:11, Jesus had been instructing his disciples, telling them what he wanted them to do. And then he said, he instructed them so that my joy may be in you. Now, if Jesus was kind of a dour guy, you'd hear that and you'd go, yeah, great, that's what I'm looking for, to be like that. No thanks, Jesus. That statement only works if his disciples would have looked at him and said, man, I would love to have the kind of joy Jesus has. That Jesus, he's just such a joyful guy. That would be great. Yeah, Jesus is full of joy. In fact, Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to get. Paul is praying that we might be filled to the fullness of God, which is the fullness of joy and peace and fulfillment. That's what Paul wanted us to have. That's what we want, isn't it? You know, people long for success, for accomplishment, for acclaim, for wealth. But here's the truth. We don't really want those things for just what they are in and of themselves. We want them for what we think they can bring us. Right? You know, many years ago, some friends got together and gave Lori and me a gift for our 10th wedding anniversary. We had, all of you know that we went to Hawaii on our honeymoon. It was a gift from some friends, and when we went, we fell in love with the place, and we longed to go back there. And so 10 years later, we hadn't been back, and we were longing, and some friends came along, and they got together, and they gave us a trip to Hawaii to go back for our 10th anniversary. Now, it was, we waited a few months to be able to actually take the trip, and so we ended up going in February. And it seemed perfect because the day we left here to go to Hawaii was literally the coldest day we have experienced in the 38 years that we have lived here. It actually snowed here the day we left. It's the only time it's ever happened in our life. And so it was freezing cold. We got on the plane. We flew over to Hawaii. We got off, and it was 80 degrees and sunny. And we went, yes, this is great. We got out on the beach after we got into our hotel, you know, we got out there and it was warm and it was sunny and we swam in the water. It was just like, oh man, this is so wonderful. And so then the second day, it started off the same day, We thought, this is going to be such a great vacation. But after we'd been out on the beach in about an hour, the wind started picking up and it kept increasing and it kept increasing. And within an hour, it was blowing so hard you couldn't sit on the beach. Because you'd be sandblasted. I mean, it was just painful to sit there. The wind was just howling. So we retreated in. That was kind of a bummer, you know. And then that night, it actually got pretty chilly. And, of course, the next thing that happened is the clouds and the rain came in. And pretty much that entire week was windy, rainy, kind of cloudy. And we ended up kind of dodging, trying to look for a little interludes of a little bit of sunshine and calm where we could actually enjoy the weather. it ended up being one of the more disappointing vacations we have ever had. And we found out something. You know, there we are. You would think you'd say, well, you guys love Hawaii. You're in Hawaii, so you're happy, right? No. Because we wanted to go to Hawaii for what we thought Hawaii could give us. What we wanted was a warm, restful, tropical vacation. And Hawaii didn't give it to us. We need to think about, what is it that we really want? It's not success. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not approval. It's what we think that will produce in us that we're seeking. The lie is we think that will give us peace, joy, and fullness of life. Go back to Ephesians 3:19, where Paul prayed that we'd be filled all the fullness of God. In the first part of that verse, he told us how that happens. He says that you need to know this love, God's love, that surpasses knowledge. That's where it comes from. The more our lives are utterly rooted in God's unconditional love for us, the more that becomes the filter that we view everything in our lives. Every circumstance, every event gets filtered through that grid of the fact that God loves me unconditionally. How I even think about myself gets filtered through that grid. That sense of peace that comes from being loved unconditionally, that is the thing that Paul says is what brings us to the place where we can be filled to the fullness of God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You, to God, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." If we want to have fulfillment and peace and joy in life, it starts with being connected to God and being overwhelmed by His grace and His love for us, and by having that be the very root of our very being, that everything we do in life, every thought we have is grounded in that reality, is based on this fact: God loves me, has forgiven me, has grace for me, and will never, ever stop loving me. That's where it starts. Now, there's another thing you can do that actually helps us have this sense of fulfillment and reality of life, and that is to actually live for something bigger than yourself. There's a special edition of the DVD of the baseball movie The Natural that features an interview with Hall of Fame shortstop Cal Ripken Jr. And in it, he's talking about success. And in that interview, he mentioned that he had years in his baseball career where he had individual success, but the team did not. In other words, he did well even though his team ended up with a losing record. And he said those years were not even a little bit fulfilling for him. When he was asked about what was the greatest play you ever made in your baseball career, he said, "I caught the last out of the World Series." Oh, was that a dramatic play? No, he said, actually, it was a routine play. Just a routine play, but it was the greatest because it meant we had won it all. The team had succeeded. And then he said this: we all want to be part of something bigger. He said, you know, real success, really feeling like I'm accomplishing something, happens when something bigger than just me, I'm a part of something bigger that succeeds. That's what matters. Like many boys who grew up in Southern California, Toby was into surfing and skateboarding when he was young. But Lori and I, those were fine. We wanted him to do that, but we wanted him to participate in team sports as well. You know, because of what you can learn through that. Now, we hear a lot about what sports can teach us, and the reality is that most youth sports teach kids all the wrong things. They teach them two messages. Number one, winning is all that matters, and number two, you only have value if you're really good. Those are the messages kids get, and they're all the wrong messages. But there is another message that team sports teach that is critical, And the message is this: you need to learn to not be about yourself, but to be about the team. Because real joy in life comes from giving yourself to something bigger than you. That's actually a truth it's fairly obvious, but we tend to forget it on a regular basis. We get so obsessed with ourselves. But the truth is, we all know, I need to do something that's more than just me. That there's something thrilling and there's something really meaningful about living a life that is for something that is going to last and something that means something forever. The problem is there's no shortage of causes available to us. You know, you can give yourself to all kinds of things in this world, and many of them quite impactful. But in the end, you're always going to come back to the problem that Solomon ran into. You can do lots of great things in this world, but then you die and it all kind of goes away and nobody cares. Is there anything that's going to last forever? Yes, there is. There is a creator God. He made us for a purpose. And living for his purpose is the thing that matters above all else. It's the thing that's going to last for eternity. That's going to matter even after we die and have gone on to what's going to happen next in his kingdom. And so when we see living for his glory and for his will and his purpose and advancing his kingdom as the thing that is really the motive behind everything we do, the way we interact with people, the way we raise our families, the way we do our jobs, all of it is ultimately driven by this greater thing that's bigger than us. That is when we're going to begin to find that everything we do has meaning. Our whole lives are full of it because we're living for something other than just me. So here's one more thing, though, that you can do that will fill your life, and that is care for people. This is where the irony really hits. Today, women are essentially told that they need to pursue their dreams, careers, accomplishments, achievements, and that, frankly, if they focus on just being a mother whose main focus is caring for a family, they're wasting their lives. And the irony is, it is just the exact opposite. Listen to a couple of verses from the Bible. 3 John 4, the Apostle John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Nothing brings more joy in life than my investment in other people and hearing that it's coming to fruition. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul wrote, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will rejoice in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Paul had something to rejoice about because he invested in people. Oh, yeah, well, that's all that Bible stuff, you know. Not just Bible stuff. Almost 10 years ago, The Atlantic magazine ran an article that discussed a study that was begun at Harvard University in 1937. This was a very ambitious study. They began with 268 people as their subjects in this study. And the plan, originally called the Harvard Study of Adult Development, now mostly known as the Grant Study, the plan was to follow these people for the rest of their lives and to track wide variety of factors, influences, and looking for their effects on the health and happiness of the subjects for the rest of their lives. That study continued for the next 72 years. In this article in The Atlantic, they interviewed Dr. George Vaillant, who led the study for the last 42 years of it. And he was asked, "What have you learned about health and happiness from poring over these people's lives and all that data for so long?" And here's what he said: "The only thing that really matters in life are your relationships to other people." 72 years worth of study. Here's what you can conclude. It's about people. It's funny, people kind of know that. 2006, a study by Success magazine asked people what they thought were the most important factors for a successful life. 89.9%, almost 90% said it's a relationship, a good relationship with one's spouse. 89.6% said good relationship with family, and 86% said a good relationship with God. We know it somewhere in there intrinsically. We hear this message and we buy into it. You got to be successful. You got to have a career. You got to do all these great things. And somehow inside we know that's not really what it's about. It's really about people. I don't care who you are, mother, dad, single person, woman, man, it's all about people. Eugene O'Kelly was a CEO of a major accounting firm. He admitted he was controlling, orderly, privileged, powerful, and he felt like an eagle on a mountaintop. He was successful and powerful. And at the age of 53, he was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor, malignant brain tumor. He wrote a book titled Chasing Daylight about the process of dying. Shortly before his death, in the book, he wrote this: "What if I hadn't worked so hard? I could have spent more time with my family and could have been a role model for more balance in life." Regret. Why? He was successful. He had it all. And he realized he'd missed what it's about. It's about people. Famous singer and songwriter Billy Joel, inducted in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, in discussing that honor, said, "You don't get hugged by the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. You don't have children with the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. I want what everybody wants, to love and to be loved and to have a family." Way too many people only realize this when it's too late, and like O'Kelly, end up with a big pile of regret chasing after the wind. We really want to fulfill our potential, meaning experience life as it should be fully human, maximize peace and joy and meaning fulfillment, then we should make loving and blessing and serving other people what our lives are about, regardless of what your position is in life. You can do that no matter what your position is. And the reality is, whatever the job you have, if you do it with the goal of loving and serving people, you will do it well. And if you don't do it with that goal, you won't do it well. For 8 years, actor and author Ben Stein wrote a column, was published by the E! Entertainment Network. He stopped, he said, because he was tired of being part of an entertainment system that has such terrible values. And in his last column, he wrote this: "We are not responsible for the operation of the universe, and what happens to us is not terribly important. God is real, not a fiction, and when we turn our lives over to Him, He takes far better care of us than we could ever do for ourselves." He went on to talk about how he realized, you know what, I'm never going to be one of the great writers or actors of all time. And then he said this: "But I could be a devoted father to my son, husband to my wife, good son to the parents who have done so much for me, and this came to be my main task in life. I came to realize that life lived to help others is the only one that matters, and it is my duty in return for the lavish life God has devolved upon me to help others He has placed in my path. The only life that matters is the one about loving and caring for other people." You know, we honor moms today because they have the most profoundly important, fulfilling role in life. You know, I think about where I would be if I did not have a mother who had loved me and had been unfailingly supportive of me all my life. Wouldn't have been a pretty picture without that. I think about my own children, and I think about their mother, lovely Lori. And I think about, I remember when she announced that she wanted to homeschool our kids for a few years early on, and she got flack from members of our family, extended members, not right here. Just want to be clear about that. Yeah. Want to be clear about that. You know, I remember someone saying to her, "Well, your kids, you know, they're not going to get what they need." Yeah, you know, I think they've done all right. My son's going to graduate from med school. It's turned out okay, don't you think? And part of that, it's because he's had the best mom who's ever lived. I want to say to moms, don't let the world pull the wool over your eyes. You're doing the most important job in the world. But I also want to say to all of us, don't let the world pull the wool over your eyes. Whatever you do in life, your worth, your value, fulfillment doesn't come from your accomplishments. It doesn't come from your achievements. It doesn't come from your wealth. It comes from knowing God, giving yourself up for a cause bigger than you, and caring for people. That's where it's going to come from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our moms. They are such a critical component of enabling us to actually go anywhere or do anything in life. We thank you for the foundation laid in our lives through them. But Lord, beyond that, I pray that you'll help us to remember the message of Solomon, that all of the things that we keep pursuing, thinking they're going to give us something, they're going to be just chasing after the wind. It's going to be empty. And that real fulfillment, real meaning, real value, real worth aren't founded in those things at all. They're founded in knowing you and loving you and serving your purpose and in loving other people. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the ball. Keep our minds straight on what it is our lives are to be about every day of our lives. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.